He was always on in our house. David Dickerson, when he grew up, he didn't have television. Our house was different. I remember watching all the shows that are now on mainstream of the cable television TV land. You know, the Andy Griffith Show, Batman, Star Trek, Phillies Island, the Dick Van Dyke Show, Harry Tyler Moore, Todd Couple, and then of course the Westerns like Dusty Trail, Gunsmoke, Matt Dillon, and Bonanza. A key scene in every Western was the scene with a group of pioneer families heading out to the frontier with their overloaded wagons. Of course, they always had to pass through some foreboding valley, and the director always had the shot looking down on the backs of the two Indian scouts with their feathers in their headbands watching the caravan. This was always almost immediately followed by Indians surrounding the caravan, overpowering the families, and forcing them to circle their wagons. I like to address this morning some of the things that the Lord has laid on my heart recently about the spiritual condition of Cornerstone, and to share with you some of the things I hear the Lord calling us to do with the body. David has preached the last few Sundays on Cornerstone's core values, in the sense he has already circled the church's wagons around those core values. Allow me to challenge each of you this morning to consider where your spiritual wagons are. It's appropriate as we stop to consider where we're headed as a congregation, to consider if we are each doing our part to pull our wagon into the circle with the rest of the family at Cornerstone. It's time for us to regroup and reorganize as a church family to look at what forces are surrounding our wagon and take stock of our ammunition. Often the reason the pioneers stopped and started circling their wagon was because they were afraid of being overpowered by the Indians. Oddly enough, the Indians, on the other hand, were afraid of the white men who had strange ideas like the concept of owning land. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." The Lord has been impressing on me lately that we really need to take this verse as a congregation and claim it, trust it, believe it, and make it effective truth in our lives. When I look at this verse, there's something that jumps out at me immediately. There are four elements to this verse. So this week, we'll be examining as the first element, fear. Next week, we'll look at the remaining three elements and see what the implications are for Cornerstone. So first, let's examine this phrase, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." I've been drawing on the major questions that would naturally be associated with this verse. Whom do we fear? What are we afraid of? Whom should we fear? What does the Bible say about fear? What are the characteristics of a life controlled by fear? How do we overcome that fear to break into the promises of God's Word? So what does the Lord lay on my heart? Peace and trust in Him. Let's take these questions one by one and examine what the Scriptures say about each of them. Whom do we fear? Well, I see some of us afraid of excessive government involvement in our lives. We're suspicious of all government civic authorities. We seem to be afraid to submit to civic authorities. Some of us fear the IRS. Some are afraid of being impacted by our government. Others are afraid of having an impact on our government. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. To fear the earthly government is to say that God is not really in charge. It's a demonstration of our lack of faith. He calls men and women to civic leadership. It's true that they are not always surrendered in submission to His will, but they will accomplish His will all the same. God is truly in control of everything. Look, we skipped ahead. Just over a year ago, David concluded his study of Revelation, the last book. We read the end of the book, and we know who wins. God does. And we're on His side. All we really need to do is be patient and take as many souls with us to heaven as we can. In Luke 20:25, Jesus says, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God." Jesus' own words were not insurrection. He personally demonstrated earthly submission to the civic government while still keeping his mind on serving the will of our Father. You can't tell me that the Roman government was righteous. Yes, obedience is what Jesus commanded. His kingdom is not of this world, and we should be citizens of both worlds, whose character is above reproach. We need to pay our taxes and follow our moral laws, fight against the bad laws, but changing God's laws should never be the focus, our preoccupying focus. We need to carry out the Great Commission to make disciples of the lost around us. The Pharisees missed out on Jesus' message entirely because they were looking for a political Messiah. Let us not make that same mistake. Christ did not come to save the Jews from the Roman government or from the Roman culture. He came to save us all from sin. It is that same sort of myopia that the Jews today don't see him as the Messiah. What did Jesus do? Did he rail against the Sanhedrin? You bet he did. He called them snakes and perverters and distorters of the word to their very faces. He called them unclean vessels who have clean outsides and felt inside. But what if the entire focus of his ministry to fix the Sanhedrin? No. They used all their earthly power against him. They wound up getting him crucified in the end for his authoritative rebuking of them. But they still didn't get the whole point of his ministry. Was Jesus calling his disciples to be salt to their culture? No. The very last thing he told us to do was in Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. We are to be light and salt to the lost and dying people around us. He calls us to go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I know that doesn't sound radical, but look at what the civic authorities said of Paul and Silas in Acts 17:6. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So what was so radical that it turned the whole world upside down? It was Paul's message. 1 Corinthians 2:1-6. And I'd rather when I came to you, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I am only afraid that we're not fully trusting in the Lord himself. He really does have everything in his control. In Matthew 8:23-28, Jesus rebuked his disciples in the boat when they feared for their lives during a storm. So I guess it's human nature to fear, even when the Lord of the universe is right there in the boat with us all along. But the implications that fear held are why Jesus rebuked them. Look at verse 26. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? They were demonstrating their lack of faith in him, and his Father had everything under control. Is there anything, anyone, that we should fear then? Yes. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. Likewise, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but which are able to kill the soul, but rather him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. What are we afraid of? Did you know that in a recent survey, those American surveyed were asked what their greatest fear was, and there was a greater number of people who responded that fear of speaking in public rather than those that responded fear of their greatest fear was death, dark, flying, or even dictary spiders? Glossophobia. There's tremendous potential in that. We can create an evangelistic campaign based on that idea. Confess your need for Christ, but we'll make you the next new sermon. Imagine the altar call that would bring in. A righteous fear of God is a good thing. Seriously though, in Matthew 10:19-20, Jesus promises, but when he deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Are you afraid that the sins of the righteous will go unpunished? In Matthew 10:26, Jesus says, Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Some fear the loss of control of our lives. I ask you why. Are we afraid that God really doesn't want to bless us, or that he doesn't have our best intentions at heart, or that he just plain doesn't care about our needs? Jesus said in Matthew 10:29-32, are not both for Christ and for our children, and one shall not fall on the ground without their father knowing. But the very head, hairs on your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many cherubs. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And in Luke 12, 26 to 28, he says, if either being not able to do that thing which is least, why could he thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And I say to you that Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God then so clothed the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is in the oven, how much more will he clothe ye of mortal faith? And seek not what ye shall eat nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mine. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not at all thought, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. When are we most afraid? Most people are afraid when they think that they're alone. And that's why Jesus told us in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Beloved, we are not again. Are you afraid of being deceived by the Antichrist? But why? Approved workmen are not ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15, cite to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to do battle with the source of fear, we need to be approved workmen, and therefore we need to love, know, and study God's word. We have to remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In his first novel, This Present Darkness, Frank Freddy made very visible the spiritual battle taking place all around us. Gary Bridges put this morning. He showed demons sitting on churches and flying around, meeting together, and scheming against the saints of one small town in America. When the saints would pray, the forces of evil would be held back by the boisterous angelic host. When the saints were afraid, then they forget to pray. When they forget to pray, the angelic host was noticeably weaker. Paul reminds us in the passage from which this knowledge is his name, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. From there he goes on to list the armor of God, meaning put on ourselves. For your loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Finally, what are the characteristics of a life controlled by fear? As President Franklin Delano Roosevelt so rightly put it, the only thing they have to fear is fear itself. From a secular perspective, he was right. But from a spiritual perspective, we need to fear God and be aware of the fearmonger, Satan. Fear is one of the greatest, his greatest and most powerful allies, because a life marked by fear is one that lacks power. Ultimately, fear makes one incapable of action. When one is afraid of something and doesn't confront that fear, their whole life becomes increasingly disordered and both completely out of balance. What starts as a trifling worry is the effect of ever so slightly changing their view of the situation, as if colored by a set of gray lenses. The worry gradually becomes the primary and preoccupying thought until perception is viewed in such a way as to avoid a topic or subject, being a person of whom we are afraid. In extreme cases, decisions center not on confronting them here. Agoraphobics can't leave their house because they're afraid of the blue sky and open spaces. Claustrophobics can't get in elevators, etc. Ultimately, you become enslaved to the fear as it overpowers everything in your life. So how do we overcome the fear to break into the promises of God's word? Four things. First, we need to remember that fear comes from Satan, not from God. When we're afraid, we take our eyes off of God and place them on the worry that becomes our overpowering force in our life. Fear makes us powerless, unloving, and could ultimately render us insane. Second, we need to examine ourselves to see what we are afraid of. We need to root out that fear and place it at the foot of the cross. Fear indicates a lack of faith or confidence in God, and to hold on to our fear is disobedience. Third, we need to remember that God is in control. He has everything under his constant care and attention, and he holds the entire universe together in the palm of his hand. Fourth, finally, we need to always remember that God loves us and wants what's best for us. He's ready, willing, and able to bless us beyond all that we ask or think. My brothers and sisters, instead of letting fear control our lives, shouldn't we be concerned instead of missing out on the greatest blessings that God has in store for us if we are obedient? Imagine what treasures lie in store for us if we could just put fear behind them. In his recent book, The Prayer of David, Breaking Through to the Blessed Life, Author Bruce Wilkinson shows how we can receive the greatest blessings that God has in store for us. Far from the prosperity gospel, though, the secret he shows to the blessed life is to surrender everything in our lives to our Father in Heaven. He says we need to look for the opportunities that God continually places in our path. He calls them divine appointments. Those schedules are not like either party of a conversation in which we're to encourage someone, share truth from Scripture, or even share the gospel with a lost person. More on David next week. My prayer for you, Cornerstone, is that you would not have a spirit of fear, but rather that you would have faith, which will give you power, love, and a sound mind.